Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, we begin reading at verse 1. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their altars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households and all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you may live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your town, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it as of the gazelle and as of the deer, only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock or of any of your vow offerings that you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God, in the place that the Lord your God shall choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And so you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in your land. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our study brings us to the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy and to a new section, a section that begins with an admonition at the very first verse, and then from that very first admonition, a continuous sermon of application of the law of God to the life and to the circumstances of the people of Israel as they are about to enter into that new land. And the theme of this portion of the 12th chapter that we have read and will consider together this morning is the prior claim that God has upon his people and upon the lives of his people. And in terms of that claim, what we then must do in terms of our worship as he addresses that in this first half of the 12th chapter. In this 12th chapter, he begins to describe how all of the law that has been given, precisely all that has preceded, but especially the Ten Commandments, how is that law going to look? How is it going to be applied? What are we going to see when you enter into the land? The first thing that he describes is how worship, the worship of the living God, is going to take place. And obviously that addresses the first and the second commandment especially, and it begins to apply the truths of that commandment in new ways. He applies the law that was given 40 years earlier, but the people are going to be moving into a totally new environment, so they need a fresh interpretation of that covenant for them to settle into this new community so that they can do this. Live in a way that pleases the Lord. And in fact, isn't that all of what Scripture is about? All that's revealed in Scripture, even for us today, the commandments that God has given us, even the blessings he showers upon us, it's all so that we may get direction for our lives, so that God might tell us how to live in a way that pleases him. And the first thing that we see in this chapter, in the portion that we're going to look at, is that to please the Lord, they had to be single-minded in their worship. And that comes right out of verse 1, where we find very familiar words. How many times can you think these words have been repeated in the previous 11 chapters? Many times. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess all the days that you live on earth. Be careful to do these things. That's what Moses had attached to the preaching of the law, which he had given earlier. And now he sums it all up again and says, be careful to do what the Lord has revealed in his scripture. And that starts with worshiping God alone. And the application of that single-minded worship, obedience to the written word of God, begins right at verse 2. Single-minded worship means acceptable worship that rejects all kinds of false worship. And that's what the burden of verses 2 through verse 7 are all about. The single-minded worship of God's people has to turn its back against all of that which they would see or be exposed to in the land of Canaan. And it's made very clear here, verse 2, destroy their places of worship. Not just the places, but tear down, verse 3, their altars, the images, the asherim. Verse 4 gets very specific. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Canaanite worship practices were false worship practices. Canaanite worship practices were idolatrous practices that God forbids Israel to adapt into their worship of the living God. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. What do we find as you, in your own minds, fast forward to the time of Ahab and Elijah the prophet? We find that they were not obeying this word of God. In the time of Ahab the king and Elijah the prophet, what had they done? Well, through Jezebel, who was a foreigner marrying into the kingdom of Israel, marrying King Ahab, she brought in her train all of the false worship practices of the worship of Baal and the Asherim, and it was synchronized, that is, meshed together with the worship of Israel. In other words, they said, oh, what they're doing at that church, that looks like we should do that in our church. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard it many times over, and I've always sort of cringed at some of that. Now, not all of it is bad, because there are some other churches that do things that we don't do, and those are perfectly acceptable practices. But what Moses is talking about, what Elijah would talk about later, is the Canaanite practices, a false religion. And in the days ahead, the Israelites would be tempted to abandon the true worship of the living God. And they would be tempted, when they get into Canaan, to do what the Canaanites are doing. You know, we want to blend in. We don't want to stand out like a bunch of goody two-shoes. We don't want to stand out in this community that we're in so that people will look at us and say, they're a bit odd. Don't get next to them. Yeah, sounds familiar, doesn't it? I hope we stand out. I hope we look odd. I hope people recognize in us as God's people that we walk with the Lord. That's what Moses is talking about. Don't cave in to practices that are unacceptable. In 20th century, 21st century now, I guess, people might be tempted even to insist upon their own ways of worshiping God rather than asking, what does Scripture teach? What does Scripture command? What does God say is the acceptable worship of the living God? And that's what we have a problem with in the broader church today. Endless varieties of self-determined. It's the key word. Self-determined worship patterns. Here are some that you might have heard of and maybe even seen. There are people who are self-directed. In other words, they say this: I can worship God in my own way. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to your church. I can worship God if I'm out on the golf course. Yeah, I've seen that. You know, the offering is taken before you get on the course. You pay the fee. But what are they worshiping? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. Then there's the other one where people say, I don't go to church because I'm just as good as those people who go. In other words, I don't need church. Or the people who have what I call the Burger King mentality. Now, we all know Burger King, the restaurant, but do you remember the phrase that I think it came out in the 70s in their advertising? You can have it your way. I think they stole that from Frank Sinatra. But in any case, we have people today that have a Burger King mentality of church, not only fast, like fast food, but I go where I get what I like. In other words, worship, when it comes down to it, has to please who? Me. That's what they're saying. In absolute defiance and contradiction to what the Word of God says, worship is not for you or me, is it? It's for God. Worship is to be directed to the Lord. So those people who even say, you know, I didn't get a lot out of that, so I don't go anymore. I don't get anything out of it. I've heard that too. My answer to them is, you're not supposed to get anything out of it. You're supposed to be giving God the glory, the praise, and the worship that He demands because of who He is. He is Lord and King. And then there are those today, and this is all about applying Moses to today, who would claim that there are multiple avenues to God. What does God say here? Don't worship me that way. In other words, the Canaanite way isn't a way to God. But today we have people who believe that there are multiple ways to God, and you just picks and chooses the ones that you want. In other words, once again, it's all up to you, or it's up to me. The Bible says it's up to God to direct the worship that He requires of His covenant people. God has instituted worship, and only the biblical worship that follows His revealed word is worship that's acceptable to God, defined and described in His word. Because only that which is defined and described in His word will reflect the character of the God who is worshiped. If we want to come and we want to make up worship that we think is good, It's going to reflect who we are, not who God is. But if we submit to God's word, obey what he says in scripture, search his word to find how he would direct us, he will give us that which we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. That worship will glorify him. He institutes worship. It's for God, it's not for us. And because of that, worship is not a human option. It's not whether you want to worship God or not. You must, because of who God is. And even the unbeliever will worship God. In the depths of eternal hell, God will be glorified, but that worship will be begrudgingly given all eternity for those who do not worship him according to his word. And worship requires sacrifice. Look through this passage, verse 8 goes on to list all kinds of things. We won't take the time to explain each one, but the sacrifices, the tithes, the contributions, the vow offerings, these are things, some of which require sacrifice. It's not a matter of an option of whether or not we tithe and sacrifice and recognize the priority of God over our lives and recognize God's claim on us. It's that we do it in accordance with his word. He requires it. It requires sacrifice from us. Perhaps it requires sacrifice from us because of the great sacrifice God has made in calling us to be his people. That great sacrifice, which was ultimately his own son on a cross, dying under the wrath of God, poured out upon our sins, laid upon him, so that we might be forgiven. It requires then sacrifice from us. Paul writes in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, laying down ourselves, our lives on the altar and serving God. Worship is ordained of God. Worship requires sacrifice to God, but worship also carries with it the grace for all who see it, not as an option, but as a divine mandate. And the grace of God is ministered to his people who in worship come into the very presence of God. And we want to talk now about that presence, because here God makes a point at least twice in this passage of worshiping in the right place. Now, I didn't say the right church. I said the right place. Because he said, I will put my name there. He says that in another place in Deuteronomy. And here he says, verse 5, you shall seek the place that the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his inheritance there. It's repeated again later. Worship where God has commanded it. In other words, it goes along with what he has said before. You worship God because he has commanded it. You worship him correctly, not going the Canaanite direction, but you worship him destroying that false religion to worship him according to his word. And that worship is to be in the appointed place, the place where God would choose. What's the significance of God choosing a place? Well, that's the place where he would unify his people. There would be a unity in worship when the people are gathered to that place where God has placed his name, which is another way of saying his presence. When he says, I will put my name there, his name is the revelation of his person, just as your name tells us who you are. His name is the revelation of his person. Where does he reveal himself? He says, I will reveal myself there. And God chooses the place of worship. He sets it in Jerusalem. And that is where the people would go eventually under David to worship the Lord. And then the new Jerusalem through Christ is where we meet now at the throne of God. Because no longer is there a place appointed by God for worship in Israel, But the place that we worship is where God's name is revealed. And his name is revealed through Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered together. And where two or three have gathered together in his name, he says, there I am with you. And so we worship as gathered people in the name and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's present with us. And here he says, that's where you shall worship. Now, if you understand church in that fashion, it won't be such a drudgery to go. It would be something that would delight your heart when you understand that God is present in the midst of his people, where they gather in Jesus' name, because by his Spirit and power, he says he is there. Not where the hilltop shrines are in abundance in Canaan, not where the meeting places of contemporary religious life exists, where we hold hands and sing kumbaya, or we live in this pluralistic society. You know, today there are some Christians who foolishly even believe that they can take part in what we call interfaith services of worship. That's mixing things that should never mix. In other words, maybe you can have a service with a selection from the Quran that's chanted by a Muslim leader. A Sikh from India may address prayers to his Lord, while the Buddhist extols Krishna and offers his worshipers the prospect of nirvana. This syncretistic approach to worship is directly opposed by the teaching of Deuteronomy. Don't do none of that Canaanite stuff. And we shouldn't do it today. Worship that's acceptable is worship where God has commanded, among God's people, that's under the authority of God's word. And it's a worship that brings with it the joyful offerings of the Lord. Just quickly look at verses 13 and 14. Take care that you don't offer your burnt offerings that you see, but at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, there you will offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. And from there he goes on, and having listed them earlier, he does it again. Verse 17, eat within your towns the tithe of your grain and oil. The firstborn of your flock may bring the vow offerings and the contributions. All of these joyful expressions of worship are to be done in the place that God has ordained. And God has ordained that worship is to be done where his name exists. And that means that the focus of verse 14, when he says, at the place the Lord will choose, is simply another way of saying, submit to God's will at all times. That should be the easy application for us to take to this new covenant period in which we live. We're not in that period of time with the Israelites. We don't have to worry about the Canaanites, although we do have to worry about the Canaanites, the syncretism of false religions. But we have this common principle of doing what God has said and applying that to our lives. The greatest danger for Israel was going to be the attraction that they would have to the gods and to the worship practices of the Canaanites. If they saw Canaanite worship, they might ask, how do these people serve their gods? Maybe we could do it in a similar way. And that was the cause of Israel's downfall, wasn't it? Ultimately, their downfall was due to the fact that they allowed Canaanite false worship practices into the worship of the living and true God. They were sent into exile because of it. Century upon century upon century of prophets coming and saying the same thing Moses says here. Whatever prophet you pick, he can come back to Deuteronomy and say, that's where I got my message. That's where the real meat of the message of God's word is. They just applied it to their day, whether it was Hosea, if forsaken Israel, whether it was Amos, who speaks to the corruption of his day and the false priests, Joel, the prophet, speaks of the coming destruction of the Lord and the locusts that would destroy. Go through all of the prophets. There's one common message. You're not worshiping God according to his word. What God says in verse 14 of this chapter. And it was the cause of their being sent into exile, Babylonian exile. Here's a little note. After the Babylonian exile, the Israelites come back to the land. You remember in the history of Israel. When they come back to the land, there's never again a reference to idolatry. God had to use the Babylonian exile, the crushing of the people of God, sending them into exile for 70 years, destroying the kingdom of Israel, destroying the kingdom of Judah, destroying Jerusalem, to show them the futility of disobedience to verse 14. Worship God at the place that he will choose. And verse 2, destroy all of those false worship practices. And particularly verse 4, you shall not worship God that way. How instructive for us. What does it say to us? I think it says a few things. Number one, do God's will. What does God say? In his word, we must search it, we must seek it out, we must say, Lord, what pleases you in worship? Not me. I'm not here to worship me. That's what people are really saying when they say, oh, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, we're not here to worship you. We're here to worship God, the sovereign King, Lord of glory. And if we are worshiping him, then we'll acknowledge his prior claim upon us. He made us. He owns us. We're his. We're crumbs of creation, made of the dust of the earth by the breath of God. He is Lord, and he has that prior claim that he exercises upon us when he says, worship me and do it, as Jesus says, in spirit and in truth. If we submit to him and to his word, then we will worship according to the revealed word of God. And then our worship will be joyfully given with the appointed means that God has revealed in his word, which all point to that living covenant that exists between God and his covenanted people through the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has covenanted with us in Jesus Christ, the great mediator of the new covenant, whose blood was shed on the cross, whose death for us and for our salvation, as we say it in the creedal confession, has been shed so that the forgiveness of our sins might become ours and the righteousness of Christ become ours, that we might be made children of God. And that's for all who trust in the shed blood and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones who acknowledge God's prior claim. They are the ones who will worship in spirit and in truth. They are the ones who will obey this word. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. They'll run from it. They'll flee from it. They'll search the scripture and they'll say, Lord, what is it that we must do that's pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.